Well, it is Christmas, and this week Frank challenged me to come up with a better joke than he had last week. So my kids will be standing at the door with $5 bills for all those who laugh hysterically at this. So, it see, I won. Admiring the Christmas tree in his neighbor's window, Nathan asked his father, "Daddy, can we have a Hanukkah tree?" "Why, no, of course not," said his father. Nathan thought for a second, said, "Well, Daddy, then how about a Hanukkah bush?" Again, his father said no, this time a bit annoyed. So Nathan said, "Why not?" Bewildered, his father replies, "Well, Nathan, the last time that we had dealings with a lighted bush, we wandered the desert for 40 years. Oh, boy. Many songs we sing at Christmas time are reminders that Christmas is supposed to be happy. Songs like "It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year," "Jingle Bells," and "Walking in a Winter Wonderland," they all communicate that Christmas is to be joyous and trouble-free. But let me ask you honestly, is that what you're really experiencing this holiday season? Probably not. For most of us, personal problems are keeping us from experiencing the joy this season. For others, you feel like one crisis after another has just run you over. And with such an avalanche of problems, it's certainly hard to have a holly jolly Christmas. Some of you are busy and working so hard that there is no time for sitting around a fire roasting chestnuts. Or maybe there is not anything really wrong, but for some reason, we just don't feel like we're enjoying Christmas. It's not providing us that emotional lift that we would expect. In fact, some of us might actually say it's depressing. The world does not look like the winter wonderland of our dreams. It just looks like winter. Disillusionment at Christmas is not an unusual thing. We get hyped up with our expectations of Christmas, and it's supposed to be the real thing, just doesn't seem to add up. And so we get disappointed. So my question is, what can we do this Christmas to avoid disillusionment? How can we improve our level of wonder this Christmas? I think the answer is found in the story of two unlikely groups of participants at that first Christmas. Of course, I'm talking about the shepherds and the wise men. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that it is Christmas time. And Father, we just stand in awe and wonder of you and your incredible plans. We do not fully understand how it is that Jesus could come fully God, robe himself in humanity, and be fully man as well. But that's exactly what he did. And he did that to fulfill the perfect plan that you had, that we would be reconciled to you. And so, Father, I just thank you that this Christmas we can focus upon the real gift, the real reason, the real joy that we would find only in Christ. Father, I thank you for this opportunity that we have to be here and gather where we can lift our voices, that we can sing those Christmas carols that aren't just carols, Lord. If we listen to the words, if we actually understand them, Lord, there's truth in those words. And so, Father, I just ask that that worship time just prepared our hearts. And Lord, I just ask now that you would fill me from the soles of my feet to the crown of my head. For Father, we do not wish to hear from me. The last person that I want to hear from right now is me. Lord, we need a word from you, a word of truth, a word, Lord, of life. A word, Lord, that just leaves us standing in awe of who you are. And so, Father, I just ask that you would touch my lips and that everything that I would share would be of you this very day. I thank you for each one who is here, Lord. And now may you be glorified in what is to come. We just give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Sheep are cute, aren't they? Skip, can you put up that picture? There. Aw, see, there we go. Isn't he cute? And my kids were little, it would be, I want a lammy. They have stuffed lambs that are so cute and cuddly, wrapped in their beautiful white soft robes. They're led by the most noble of professions, the noble shepherd. Skip, can you put up that picture? The shepherd. There we go. Yeah. These shepherds love and they lead their flock, protecting them from predators and caring them for them so gently and tenderly. So when we read in Scripture about the birth of Jesus being announced to the shepherds in Luke 2, we aren't that surprised. Skip, can you put up Luke 2, 8 to 11? In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord." Of course, God would announce the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, to these guys. After all, we have a picture of our head that looks something like this. Skip, can you put it up? We have seen something similar to this picture 1,000 times. We have come to not only see Jesus this way, but all shepherds. We can be forgiven then for thinking that it's perfectly fitting that God would proclaim that his one and only Son, the Word made flesh to dwell amongst man for the forgiveness of sin, the promised one from the line of David, that perfect Passover lamb, would be announced to shepherds. But here's the thing. It's not true. Biblical shepherds did not step off the pages of GQ magazine, and sheep are not these cute little fun-filled balls of soft wool. In fact, if you've ever spent any time with sheep, they're more likely to look like this. Skip. Nope. The other one. There we go. This is a better visual of biblical sheep herding. Sheep are dirty and they are smelly. They wander off into mud and water, too dumb to watch out for themselves, which is why they require a herder, who wasn't this paragon of society as we would imagine them to be. And Skip, we can go back to that picture of the shepherd. Thank you. Shepherding was a dirty, dusty, nasty job. In fact, shepherds were the pariah of society at that time. They were outcasts who were seen as ceremonially unclean as they couldn't keep the Sabbath requirement because they worked 7 days a week. They were seen as untrustworthy, so much so that they weren't allowed to testify in a proceeding before the Sanhedrin, the ruling party of the theocracy in Israel, because they were considered to be too dumb to be reliable and too shifty to be trusted. This was a reputation that very well may have been earned, as they often would graze their flock on land that wasn't theirs. Being a shepherd at this time was the lowest form of work that one could do. You weren't smart enough to learn a skill, and you were relegated to the outskirts of town, to be outside day and night, exposed to the elements, getting dirty along with your animals and not being trusted by anyone, and having no value in anyone's eyes. Does this unholy, unlikely, unloved, uninspired band of outcasts sound like who God would send his angels to announce the birth of Jesus to? And not just to announce the birth of Jesus. It was cool enough that these shepherds who were watching over their flock, most likely these flocks were used in the temple sacrifice. But the angel comes and stood before them, and then something even more incredible happens. Skip, can you put up Luke 2, 13 and 14? Suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host proclaiming God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." We've heard that verse and said it so many times. A multitude of heavenly hosts praising God At this moment, I think that the heavenly hosts were just as shocked as the shepherds were. I can only imagine that they were given the task to announce the birth of Jesus, the word that they knew so well, coming to the creation that he spoke out. I think the multitudes came to see and to announce this greatest gift, the gift of Jesus. I want to take a deeper look at what the heavenly hosts were saying here. Glory to God in the highest. You ever stop and think, what does that mean? I guess it can mean that God is the highest authority in all of the universe. That would be correct. It can mean that God is deserving of praises above all else in creation. It can mean that God is above all others, that there is no other God before him. But here's what it's saying. It says that God is in heaven. The highest is heaven, and all glory to God in his rightful place in the heavenly realms above all of creation. In that special place where eternity reigns in heaven. So then the second half of the verse kind of comes alive. Peace on earth. Peace here isn't just a good feeling. Peace isn't just the absence of discord in our lives. Peace doesn't mean that there will be no more war or strife. The peace that the heavenly hosts were proclaiming that day was the peace of salvation. God was offering a way to end the war of rebellion against God, to have peace with him through the birth of his son Jesus. Then we come to the end of the verse. Goodwill towards men. This again isn't about good feelings. I know that in our shallow society, we want to think of this as mankind feeling good about one another in this holiday season. But the heavenly hosts were not proclaiming that we should enjoy our office cocktail party and get along with our neighbors because, we had survived another year. God's good will here is God's will. His perfect and good will in heaven to have man reconciled to him in relationship free of the sin that separates us. His perfect will that desires that we walk with him again in the garden, this time having made the right choice to love him, to obey him, and to trust him. God's will was coming to earth to bring heavenly peace to man. Hallelujah! Now that is certainly something to celebrate. We see these same heavenly hosts in Revelation 4 and 5 crying out, "Holy, holy, holy, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power to the one seated on the throne." These heavenly hosts who day and night for all of eternity surround the throne of God and cry out to him, they came to earth to join the angel, unable to contain themselves in their praise, their wonder, and their delight. Let's see how the shepherds respond to this proclamation. Skip. When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. I want you to notice something here. The shepherds were never commanded to go to Bethlehem and seek out baby Jesus. They decided to go and see what has happened. There's much that amazes me about this, but this particularly strikes me. They went to see what the angels had spoken about. They had wonder about God's promise. Let's be clear. These are Jewish men. They certainly knew of the promised Messiah, yet it's interesting that the proclamation was not made by the angels in the temple to the religious elite. The visit of the heavenly host was not made to the king. Why? I think the answer is because the religious elite and the kings were interested in one thing: their position, their power, their place in society. They weren't looking or even interested in the coming Messiah. These lowly shepherds, however, now they were expectant. They had a hope and a wonder for God and what he was going to do. And their wonder drove them to see what God had in fact done. And then, this is awesome, they went and told everybody about it. How about you? Are you expectant? What is it you're expectant for? What is it that you expect? Yesterday, we had a memorial service for my friend Mark Temple. Mark was diagnosed with cancer 2.5 years ago, and through the ups and the downs, the good news and the bad, he remained expectant for the things of heaven in whatever form they came. Because he was heavenly minded, he was able to be intentional with what was placed before him. Mark was expectant that God was going to place people before him who didn't know the gospel, so that he could not just share with his words, but he could model the gospel. He was expectant of the things of heaven so he could share deeply with his family, with his friends, with me. When the heavenly host showed themselves to Mark, he was expectant of that day. He was looking forward to that day, and with eyes lifted high, he was expectant. If the heavenly host were to come to this Bethlehem, would they come to you? Would they come to me? Are we looking over the horizon as we tend our sheep, awaiting the day the promise will be fulfilled, like those lowly shepherds? You do know that Jesus is coming back, right? Are we expecting him? For me, this is the lesson of the shepherds. Be expectant. Have wonder. Be in awe of what God is doing before our very eyes. The angels went to the lowly shepherd because the lowly shepherds were looking for the coming king and the Messiah. Jesus went to the lowly tax collector, the prostitute, the outcast, and the weak, because they were the ones in need of a Savior. How about you? Are you lowly? Are you expectant? Well, now that we're all sufficiently convicted, let's take a brief look over at the other misunderstood group of the Christmas story, the wise men, or the three kings, or the magi. And I think now I understand where the misunderstanding is. We don't even know what to call them. Skip, can you put up the picture? There we go. We read about the Magi in the Christmas account in Matthew 2. And Skip, if you can put that up. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Christ would be born. "In Bethlehem of Judea," they told him, "because this is what was written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. When you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him." After hearing the king, they went on their way, and there it was, the star they had seen in its rising. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. the Star of Bethlehem that the Magi saw rise and followed to Bethlehem, brings up much conversation. The topics of these conversations included who were the Magi and what was the star. While we don't have time to discuss all of this today, I will say I believe that the Magi were the descendants of the Babylonian wise men that Daniel found himself over in Daniel 2. I also believe that the event that drew the Magi to travel to Israel was a very real, historical, astronomical, not astrological event. On that point, I encourage you to look at resources like the Star of Bethlehem by attorney Frederick Larson. But let's move on. Whatever the event that led to the Magi to journey to Bethlehem, some things are clear. They were moved to not only pack up and travel a great distance, they brought gifts. This is better than Grandma and Grandpa bringing gifts on Christmas morning. And remember, they didn't have Amazon and no Prime free two-day shipping. So I ask you, what drove these men to pack up their belongings and make the arduous journey across mountains and through valleys, trudging through rain and cold, burning sun and stinging wind, day upon day, week upon week, month after month, and perhaps year over year? What drove them? They saw something in the sky that propelled them to engage. They were expectant for what God was doing. They were looking to God's very creation, and they saw that it cried out that a miracle was coming. This sign they saw compelled them to go to the place that God had prepared. And they showed up. They kept seeking until they found the very place where Jesus was, so that they could properly worship him, heap praise and honor and gifts upon them. In their travels, I think there were three lessons that we can learn from this story. The first is, what do you seek? Your level of joy this Christmas is directly related to what it is that you seek. Ask this question: what is it that I want to get out of Christmas? What is it that would make my Christmas wonderful and satisfying? Is it snow for a white Christmas? All the family together and happy, a feeling you define as the Christmas spirit? How about finding the right present to give or getting that present that you absolutely wanted? The problem with all of these is that they can leave us disappointed. Folks, the problem is not Christmas. It's our expectations. We're looking for the wrong thing. The Magi show us how to increase our level of wonder this Christmas by looking for the right thing. What was it that they were looking for? Verse 2 tells us, they came to Jerusalem and said, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." They were looking for Jesus. Christmas for them was an opportunity to worship Christ. And that's what we need to be looking for, and that's what we need to be expecting this Christmas, an experience of worship, a fresh glimpse of who was born King of the Jews. If our goal this Christmas is to worship Jesus, then I doubt we will be dissatisfied. Second lesson is where do you look? Your level of wonder this Christmas is directly related to where you look. We learn from the Magi that there are wrong and right places to look for Christmas. The Magi started to look in the wrong place. They looked where their own human reasoning said that they should look. The star indicated the birth of a new king in Israel. The Magi went to where a king should be born, to the palace of Herod the Great in the capital city of Jerusalem. But what a mistake that was. When Herod heard of the birth of a new king, he jealously sought to destroy him. We too are tempted to look for joy this Christmas in the wrong place. We think by giving or getting a right gift, will be satisfied. We imagine that being with family will be joyful. All things. Did I say that? Not you guys. All these things can easily disappoint us. If you're looking to these things, you may be left with a feeling of disillusionment and not wonder. The Magi looked in the right place when they looked to God. The trip to Jerusalem was not a total loss. While there, they discovered where they should have looked in the first place, the Bible. The scribes in Jerusalem said that according to the prophet Micah, the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. With this new information, they looked again at the star and they followed it to Bethlehem until it stood over the house where the child Jesus was. Third, what do you give? Your level of wonder this Christmas is directly related to what you give. The Magi came to Jesus' house bearing gifts. The gifts they gave were entirely appropriate. They gave gold, gift for a king. By giving it, they acknowledged that Jesus was and is the king. They gave frankincense, which is used in the worship of God, and Jesus is God made flesh, as the Gospel of John tells us in chapter 1. We find incense used in worshiping God in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. They gave myrrh, the gift for the dead. This was a fragrant ointment used to anoint a body before burial. By giving it, they acknowledged that Jesus had come to die for the sins of the world. We too ought to give appropriate gifts this Christmas. Now, I'm not talking about material gifts. I'm talking about more important things. We ought to give the gift of our love and our kindness to friends and family. We ought to give the gift of our help to those who are hurting. We ought to give the gift of forgiveness to those who have hurt us. Giving these kinds of gifts will result in a more joyful and meaningful and wondrous Christmas. My challenge today is simple. Find wonder in Christmas this year. Be in awe of what God has done, is doing before us, and what he promises he will complete. Let's have a heart of expectation as the shepherds and the Magi did. Look across the fields. Look to the sky and see what is coming. Or as Mark Temple shared with me, look to the horizon and peer into eternity. I dare you to, and you won't be able to find yourself but be in wonder of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we can stand in wonder of who you are. And Father, for me, I repent of those times, Lord, far too often, where I get caught up in the things of my own doing. Where, Lord, I try to define for myself where I'm going to find satisfaction and joy. And Father, I lose that wonder and that awe of who you are. But God, you are such a good, a gracious, and a loving God. And you seek after those, your sheep, that wander off. And Father, I know that you are there in the midst. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would just come and you would just bring a great sense of yearning within our hearts for the things of God. I ask that you would correct our wrong thinking, and I ask, Father, that you would light a spark within us to be intentional for you, to be intentional and purposeful with the people that you place before us. Father, let us be present this Christmas. First and foremost, let us be present with you. Let us be present with those that you place before us. Let us find wonder and awe in the birth of Jesus Christ. I just thank you for all that has occurred this very morning. give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hi, I'm Jeff Eckstein, one of the pastors here at Bethlehem Community Church. Welcome to our Sunday podcast, coming to you from the town of Bethlehem in upstate New York in the USA. Bethlehem Community Church is an independent, non-denominational, Bible-based evangelical church that includes people with backgrounds from many denominations. We believe that it is only through the love of the Father, the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross, and the power of the Holy Spirit that we can come into a personal relationship with God. We are people truly seeking a deeper intimacy with God and with one another. If you'd like to know more about our church, please visit our website at www.bccdelmar.org. There you'll be able to find our statement of faith, as well as more about the ministry of Bethlehem Community Church. You'll also be able to submit prayer requests, as we are called to pray with and for you. We also would love to hear your story and how you found our podcast and where you're listening from. So please visit our website and send us an email. Again, it's bccdelmar.org. That's bccdelmar.org. Thank you for joining us as we continue our pursuit of knowing God and making Him known.